Turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Luke, chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. It's found on page 1191 of the Bibles provided there in your rows. It's a fairly familiar account regarding the winds and the waves and how they obey Jesus. And even though it's familiar, let us nonetheless give our attention as this passage is read for us. Listen once again to God's word. Luke writes, "Now it happened on a certain day that he," that being Jesus, "got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him.'" Remember, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but God's word abides forever. Amen. This morning, as we look here at Luke chapter 8, we want to consider your sovereign in the storm. Your sovereign in the storm. As we would reflect on this, I'm struck with various mottos provided by insurance companies. Some of these might be familiar to you, right? We won't give promotion of the company itself, but you're in good hands. Like a good neighbor. Power to help you succeed. Guidance when you need it most. The company that notes they're on your side. And one of my favorites, save money and be better protected by mayhem or from mayhem. What are these things highlighting to us? If you work with us and we help you with your finances, if we help you with your car, if we help you with your house, if we help you with your life, then you can have security, you can have certainty, so that no matter what transpires in your situation, you're covered. A tree falls on your house, no big deal. We'll fix it for you until you read the fine print. This other situation happens with your car, no big deal. We're here for you. They're stressing to us that life is filled with crisis and we need protection and we need help, and they're going to provide for us through those circumstances. And yet our passage is bringing out something similar. Although the disciples did not have boat insurance, or they did not have some aspect in which they could file a claim based on a poor trip across the Sea of Galilee, yet through the storm that they faced, they learned something about themselves, and they also learned something about the one who was with them. They learned this so much so that in our passage, Luke builds to this point so that even as everything happens, verse 25, we're told in somewhat of a casual statement, they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." The point that Luke is drawing us to is the sovereign in the midst of the storm, so that we with the disciples might look at what is before us and conclude, who is this one? And even as we have mayhem and uncertainty and challenge and affliction and difficulties that occur in our life, all of these activities would point us, direct us, and draw us to the Savior. And reflect on Jesus accordingly. And so the key thing that we want to see in this passage is that we are to believe that Jesus is the sovereign one who can be trusted through the storm. Jesus is the sovereign one who can be trusted through the storm. How does Luke build to this? Well, in our passage here in Luke 8, this is the second nature miracle that Luke has introduced us to. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we see that the disciples were out fishing, and Jesus, after they had been out all night and hadn't caught anything, Jesus says, "Hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat." And then a tremendous provision is made. And through that event, Jesus was teaching them as he calls them for service to him to reach then those who do not know him, that God then will provide the souls. In this passage, Jesus is teaching them how he will protect them, how he'll care for them in their life and in their ministry. Well, as we walk through this passage to see that Jesus is the sovereign one who can be trusted, we want to do so in three ways. We want to look at the situation for the storm. We then also want to consider the shout outs in the storm. And then lastly, to consider the sovereign in the storm. What was the situation? Mark brings out to us in Mark chapter 4 that Jesus had been teaching all day. It was the time in which he had taught the parables. And as he was engaged with the people from sun up to sundown, he had come to the end of the day and he was tired. And yet there was more work for Jesus to do. For we see that he tells his disciples that they need to go to the other side of the lake. And we're going to learn later on in chapter 8 that as they get to the other side of the lake, there is a demon-possessed man that Jesus then will also show his miraculous power and cast this demon out of this one. As Jesus calls his disciples to go with him to cross to the other side, so they take a boat and they cross over. This fishing boat was large enough for at least the 12 disciples, possibly some of the women that were identified at the beginning of chapter 8. But Mark also brings out for us that other boats had traveled with them to go across. The type of boat it was is not a rowboat, but rather a sailboat. Notice what Luke had said, verse 23, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep." Why would he be tired? Well, he just preached all day. This may be a surprise to some of you, but preaching is hard work. It can be tiring. It can be exhausting, especially if you're teaching through the whole of the day, which Jesus had done. And remember, although being truly God, he is also truly man. And this aspect of his humanity is being reflected in the sense of fatigue. Well, as they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee, we're told that a storm arises. This sea is 13 miles by 7 miles. They were looking at crossing over the width of the sea at 7 miles. The sea is also some 700 feet below sea level, surrounded by mountains to the north, hills to the east. And it is susceptible to having strong winds come through the hills, meet up with the variance in air temperature across the sea, and create these types of storms. These storms create large waves, they have choppy seas, and Matthew even describes for us that the waters were quaking. Just to put some aspect of perspective to this, in May of last year, there was a surprise storm that hit the Sea of Galilee. It created some $50 million worth of damage to businesses that were surrounding it in the sustained winds were 50 miles an hour with gusts upwards of 90. Now, it's not to say that that was the exact wind calculation that the disciples were facing in the midst of the storm, but it does give you a perspective that this wasn't just simply some rocking. This wasn't just some aspect of a little wind. This was significant. It was severe. So severe that we are told in the passage that the boat was filling with water. Verse 23, a windstorm came down, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Not the game show. This is severe. This is real danger. This is a circumstance where these individuals, we're going to see, cry out to Jesus. And what do they say? We're dying here. Remember who some of these men were. Experienced fishermen. They had been out on the water before. They knew how to handle the sails. They knew how to work the boat. And yet, they also knew they were in significant, serious trouble. Where's Jesus? Asleep. He's with them, but he's sleeping. He's there, but he's not doing anything. He's present. The disciples are panicked. The setting is this: a raging storm, a resting Savior, but restless disciples. We can deal with this as well, can't we? Storms don't just simply mean the weather systems that come through here so that it drops a bunch of snow in the winter or a bunch of rain in the summer. Or some type of winds that come through in gusts and would blow trees. Storms aren't simply tornadic or something else of that sort, although that may be a type of circumstances that we may face. There's so much more. Storms can relate to that appointment with the doctor that tells you of a sickness or disease that was unexpected. The storms can relate to the loss of job, the impact of income, the finances that come, or the loss of finance, or the lack of finance. They can be challenges that we have relationally with one another, whether our parents or our children, our co-workers, our fellow family members. They can be emotional burdens that we bear through the course of this life, even potentially undone by true or false guilts. Struggles of loneliness, issues of insecurities. When we start re-looking at our lives in context of a sinful world, we find that the storms of life are significant and great. And although we may not be in a boat on water, we are still dealing with situations. Severe, challenging, overwhelming, hurtful, difficult circumstances. And even though Jesus has promised to be with us, he doesn't seem to be present. You ever felt that way? What do the disciples do? They shout out in the storm. The storm is so great, the urgency is so significant, that they go then to wake up Jesus. And as they go to wake him up, this isn't just some subtle, kind, gentle, the way moms can wake you up, where they come and they rub your back and they kind of stir you a little bit in order. Your mom didn't do that. My mom did. Notice they're yelling. One passage says that they yell out, "Lord, Lord." Another passage says they yell out, "Teacher, teacher." Here in this passage, it tells us that the disciples yelled out, "Master, Master." Why twice? Because it's showing us the urgency. It's showing us the seriousness of this. the cry in Matthew is, save us. The cry in Mark is, do you even care that we are dying? The cry according to Luke is, we are dying. Those who are critics like to say, see, you can't trust the Bible. There's confusion here. They're not saying the same thing. It's a group of people, for crying out loud. Some of them are so hurting and confused, they're going to say, Master, Master. And others are going to say, Lord, Lord. And others are going to say, Teacher, Teacher. And some are going to be focused simply on, we're dying. Others are going to say, save us, help us. And a third is going to say, do you not care that we are dying? All of this can be true. It doesn't mean there's no legitimacy or cause us to deny the event or the occasion. They're shouting out. And what happens? Jesus gets up and he resolves the issue. He arose, rebuked the wind, he rebuked the raging water, and they ceased, and there was calm. Notice his disciples cry out, and he responds. Notice he doesn't delay. Notice he engages immediately. Notice that in terms of his activity, when this one was concerned and overwhelmed and connected with him, Jesus met him where they were in order to address the need and situation in their life. And he resolved it. And notice the significance of the resolution that he brings. He speaks to the wind, he speaks to the waves, and they both act. Again, the critics in the wanting to resolve this, well, Jesus could have spoken and it would have been just at that moment that, whoop, the wind stopped. But why would Luke tell us that the waves had stopped as well? When I was younger and living down in Miami, we would go swimming in the swimming pool that was out because just about everyone had a swimming pool. And so we go to a friend's house, and one of the games we'd like to play is we would just start walking the edge of the pool round and around and around until you could make the waves go up and down, up and down. And the goal was, how much water could we get out of the pool? And then once you start seeing how it's going over the side, you would stop. Guess what didn't happen when we stopped? The waves didn't stop. They kept on going. The action, the activity occurring in the pool resulted in this ongoing motion of the waves. The amazing thing regarding the miracle here by Jesus is that when he stopped, when he rebuked the winds and he rebuked the waves, everything came still. Luke tells us it was calm. This would have been the appropriate time for the disciples to break out in the Christmas hymn and say, all is calm, all is bright. Because that's what had occurred and happened in this situation. Jesus delivers his disciples who were at the risk of perishing. But he goes on then to do a shout out to them. Notice what he says. Where is your faith? Why would Jesus ask that? I mean, after all, they are following him. Aren't they in some aspect believers? Jesus isn't speaking to the expression of salvation. Are you trusting in me as Lord and Savior regarding your stance before the living God? Jesus is challenging them about the expression of what has already been, or the exercise of what's already been given to them. He's speaking to their confidence in him, their understanding about him. He's speaking to what is it that they believe about him. If we put it in circumstances today, this would be the challenge to those who see faith simply as fire insurance It's going to keep me from not going into hell so that I can go into heaven, but then not have any sort of tangible living expression in their day-to-day lives. And Jesus is saying, look, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you know me? And if so, by implication, why isn't this being manifest in your situation? Here's what the question does. It exposes their distorted views. Because what had they concluded when the situation was tough? They had concluded they're going to die. Would that have been possible? Remember who was with them. Jesus. Could Jesus have died in the midst of the storm in order to go across to the other side? No, he couldn't. Jesus had made it clear to these individuals and to the crowds who he was. God had confirmed this, and we've seen this through the first four chapters of the Gospel of Luke, who Jesus was, what he was about, what he was sent to do. He couldn't have died. And yet, he uses this to change their distorted view of them. He also uses it to expose their selfishness. Notice what they say, Lord, we are going to die. Don't you care about us? Oftentimes when we go through storms of life, we have a similar perspective, don't we? Why is this happening to me? Why doesn't others understand about me? Why aren't people more mindful about me? Sometimes God brings these circumstances into our life in order to redirect the attention on self, in order to direct it to the sovereign, Jesus Christ. The beauty of this challenge of faith is to grow our faith. The beauty of the challenge that's set before us, the beauty of even the hard circumstances, the storms, the abundance of the waves, the strength of the wind blowing in our face, standing against us, holding us back, and causing this expression of fear and doubt and worry and concern. The beauty of that is that Jesus is still present, and furthermore, he is using it. The tests that occur in our lives isn't simply so that Jesus might look down and go, huh, gotcha. The trials of our faith are not without thought as to who we are. God develops hardships in each of our lives for the purpose of growing us individually, for molding us and shaping us in such a way that what we need, he provides and he shows as he conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. Why do you doubt? Where is your faith? Where's your understanding? Where's your confidence? Who is this man? You see, the beauty of this passage helps us to ultimately see the sovereign in the storm. As the event occurs, as Jesus then rebukes the winds and the waves, as he speaks to his disciples, the response of the disciples was fear and marvel. Luke likes to speak about fear and he likes to speak about marveling. This is the only verse in the Gospel of Luke where fear and marveled are put together side by side. You remember in the gospel story or the Christmas story in Luke 2, where the angels come and they say, fear not, for behold, to bring you good tidings of great joy. And then we see the actions of the shepherd towards the end of it. And there's the marveling that occurs or takes place towards the end of that chapter. Here, fear and marvel are brought together. Because they are overwhelmed by who this one is. This one has commanded the forces of nature, and they obey him. No mere man could simply speak to the wind, to the waves, and see a response. No human, however powerful they may be, or however wealthy they may be, or whatever type of company they may have backing them, can overcome circumstances like this. So that if the call for insurance was needed, they would go in and say, "We'll be there in the midst of the storm, and we'll ensure that the tree doesn't even fall on your house in the first place." No human can do that. But look at what Jesus did. And so they marvel. So they say, "Who can this one be? For he commands and even the winds and waters obey him." Why are they overwhelmed by that? Because they're coming face to face, not only with their own humanity and their own frailty, but they're coming face to face with God. The sovereign in this storm shows himself to be God himself. Only God commands and controls creation. Only God, who made the wind, who made the oceans, who made the waters, could speak to those things and cause them to cease as they did, so that they would be servants of this one and obey his voice based on a simple command. It's God who controls nature. Listen to what the psalmist brings out for us in Psalm 107, verses 23 through 30, when the psalmist there highlights the business that occurs on great waters, and they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. "For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven." The reason these guys are so amazed is they just saw Psalm 107 in action. They saw the things happening in the waters. They saw their cry out. They saw the response of Jesus, and they saw the stillness that was all around them. Only God can act in this manner. But then we see he's sovereign because he has authority. He's Lord over all. Jesus is establishing this for the disciples because in chapter 9, he will send them out with authority to confront sickness, demons, and other concerns. And they needed to learn that the one who established them in the work that they were going to take up is the one who had authority and power to do so. And what better way than in the circumstance of a storm on the water? And yet Jesus also shows that he has authority, not simply because he stilled the storm, but he shows this authority on the front side of it. Who asked the disciples to go to the other side? Jesus. Did Jesus know that the storm was coming? Yep. And did he ask him to go anyway? You better believe it. What is he demonstrating? He has authority in their life to call them to go even through the midst of the trial. He also has the authority to lead them through it, as he did, and to deliver them. What else do we see about our sovereign? Jesus is aware, and he has the ability to act. Jesus fell asleep, but he still knew what was going on. Jesus' awareness does not need to be based on the fact that he is walking in your life, present at your address, following you wherever you go, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Even though you may not sense his presence, even though you may not be able to see him with your eyes or touch him with your hands or speak to him verbally and have him verbally speak back to you, he still is aware and he still has the ability to act. He's asleep. He's not doing anything. The disciples are in a full blown out panic. But he still is aware. In fact, Jesus led them to this, and Jesus led them through this in order to teach them, in order to instruct them, in order to grow their faith. The disciples didn't know that the storm was coming. Jesus did. You don't know that the storms that are coming in your life, but Jesus does. And even when he seems absent, he's still present. And there are times in your life where he waits in order to increase your dependence and your trust in him. Think about the lesson that the disciples would not have learned if Jesus, when he asked them to go the other side, went, "Oh, sorry, AccuWeather says tonight's not a good night. We'll go tomorrow." Imagine the opportunities that they would lose if Jesus decided it was too much, it was too great, it was too hard. If Jesus was awake and as they're moving, "Guys, I know the storm is coming. Let's go this other way and get around it." Jesus didn't do that. He left them to themselves so that they then had to deal with what was before them. They in turn came into this full blown panic. They in turn cried out to Jesus. Jesus in turn responds, and they respond with a sense of, "We can't believe who this guy is." So that they would be strengthened for further trials and testing and challenges and have a greater confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus. There are circumstances in your life today. You're dealing with struggles of health. We know the prayer list. We pray regularly for our fellow members. We see where individuals deal with health stuff and the things that they've come out of. We know the times in which people have mourned over the loss of a loved one. We see the challenges and the hurts. We see the occasions of praise and celebration and everything in between. We know at times the things that we might post publicly of the hurts and the sorrows that we bear. And then there's those things that we only keep to ourselves. And how often might we cry out and say, "God, where are you? Christ, where are you? Have you forsaken me? Have you abandoned me? Have you left me?" He hasn't. Jesus is there. He's quiet. He hasn't manifest himself yet, but he's still mindful of you. He knows your weaknesses and frailties, the author of Hebrews tells us. He's praying for you even now, although you may not be able to hear him. He has confidence regarding his intention and purposes in your life. And when needs be, he will engage and he will act. Don't allow the weight of the waves or the strength of the wind to cause you to ever doubt the love, the presence, and the work of your Savior. What does this mean? Jesus can be trusted. Oftentimes, individuals want to challenge this premise. You can't trust Jesus. You can't follow Jesus. He's not appealing. He's not popular. He's not really relevant or engaging for today. He's not relatable anymore. But what do we see? He is, and he can be trusted. How so? Anyone not going through stuff today, raise your hand. anyone not needing the presence and the work of Almighty God in your life, raise your hand. Anyone who's got life all nailed down and everything worked under your control and embraced in your situation, stand up. We don't have it. We don't have the little, small, insignificant things, let alone the big things. If Jesus controls the waves and the winds, then he can be trusted. Through Christ is purpose then. Through Christ is significance. Through Christ is strength and hope, because in him our faith grows. In him our communion with him grows. In him we then are directed and pushed towards a greater glory through the trials. Dear child of God, you're going through some storms right now. You feel alone, you feel helpless, you feel abandoned, you've even cried out. Your sovereign knows. And as he knows, he will act at the right time and in the right way. He's far greater than any company that can set promises before you to be a good neighbor or to be a help or to protect you from mayhem. Because he cares about you, he loves you, and he wants his name to be glorified in you. And he's not going to forsake that, even in the midst of what you're going through. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, increase our faith, strengthen our trust, cause us to believe that Jesus is there, that he is real, that he knows, and that he works. Increase this knowledge, understanding, and desire in us, even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into the temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.